So this morning is about love again. Our first foundational issue we looked at was love, intimacy, and worship. And I think it's important never to forget that love is the motivation. It's love. You know, for God so loved us, it says in John 3:16, that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is what it's about. And so these issues that we're looking at, we're calling it firm foundations, but it's really just making sure that we're all continuing with those values that got us to where we are. So kind of in this history that we have, there's certain values that we've kind of worked at, wells we've opened, wells of truth that we've dug, we've got busy with. And if we understand the scriptures from when Isaac was around, Abraham dug wells, and the Philistines blocked them. Philistines in the Old Testament equals the enemy. So what does the enemy want to do? He wants to block up wells. He wants to stop what God's doing. He wants to make sure we don't get living water. We don't get the life that there is in Scripture. And so he blocks those and tries to cut us off so that somehow whatever we're busy with would die. You see, you can destroy the building. The church still carries on. But it's when we take our eyes off Jesus and we take our eyes off the values that got us to where we are, then we will die. Remember, the counsel that Jesus gave to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, to the very first one, to Ephesus, he says, you have lost your first love. So I'm going to take the lampstand away. Churches don't exist when there's no more love for Christ. The whole reason we exist and are born again is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I hope that song we sang and the few others we're going to sing are not the only worship, because our lives should be worship to this amazing King. And so we want to unblock these wells. Have rocks been thrown in that well? Have we taken eyes off the fact that he loves us and we should be loving him? His motivation is love. Ours should be love as well. And then the other illustration we have from scriptures from Isaiah 54, that when you start to kind of extend a tent, when you kind of say, okay, we're gonna have more family, we're gonna add rooms onto our tent, you've got to make sure that the stakes are down solid. And so those things we're talking about are all those values that are beneath the surface. We call it the inward kind of inheritance. It's becoming like Christ. It's the disciplines of our heart. It's the devotions that we give ourselves to. You see, we save by grace for good works, and for us to do those good works, there's an inheritance that each of us has. We need to take that ground. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So now I'm saved. I've got to continue to devote myself to these things that make me strong. So this morning we're going to look at the value of people, shepherding and discipleship. That's kind of the heading. Shepherding and discipleship, you hear that come up often in church. We want to get behind this. You see, in the beginning, the plan for salvation wasn't a kind of admin executive meeting with the Trinity, and they came up with this cosmic idea, we need to save man. It was motivated by love. Is God so loved the world that he said, I'm going to send my son and he's going to give up his life and die. There can be no greater price. The Bible says this in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid his life for his friends. And so love and the motivation to love comes from God, and it starts with him reaching out and saving us. Isn't that awesome? Can you remember your first love with the Lord? Okay, guys, can you remember your first love with your wife? That shaky leg feeling, that dry mouth feeling. If she never phoned you, she's left you feeling. kind of waking up at 2 a.m. and picking flowers and leaving it outside her door with a little poem feeling. No, none of you did that. Where's Adele? I've done that once. But it's that kind of, you know, they say that, you know, that first love can kind of debilitate you. You know, I'll love you to the moon and back and I'll do anything for you, but I'm not going to take the rubbish out or clean up my bedroom. You know, that's kind of off limits. But I remember clearly that kind of love for Jesus. You know, stood in the front, received Christ as Lord and Savior. And I just remember the depth in my heart that it begun. The river had been opened up. And I just began to understand this amazing Father that loves me so much, that He paid that amount so that I could be with Him and have this relationship with Him. It blew my mind. I'd been baptized, filled with the Spirit, and for about a week or two, every morning I'd wake up, I'd be singing in the Spirit. Just there was a response of my heart and just loving God. And like the Ephesians, you get used to it and you have to really work at it. And so I think it's important for us to always go back to the time we were saved and to remark on the fact that it was love that motivated Him to go to the cross, to pay the ultimate price. Separation from the Father, it pleased the Father to strike His Son on our behalf. There is no greater love. You kind of put it in human terms, would you do that for the sake of somebody else? Strike your Son. But that's what God did for us. He struck His Son. And so severe is that language and so intense that around the world, another gospel's preached where they're taking out these extreme and excruciating expressions of pain that Christ went through because they say it's cosmic child abuse. That's what they say it is. A friend of mine, we've had to have a chat through this. He leads a good church, 400 strong. And his language as he started to take that out of it. No, we can't move away from that. The Father inflicted the Son with the ultimate punishment on our behalf. That is love. This wasn't just some little casual thing. He paid with it with His life. And it's important that we understand the cost of discipleship. And then, of course, Jesus is motivated with love to shepherd us. Matthew 9, it says in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He preached, He taught, and He healed. And look at this. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. In other words, motivated with love like Him. So Jesus pays the price, but His whole motivation as He looks at humanity is love. Is love. You know, often we see shepherding and love for those who are in the church, but do your hearts break the same way? Do our hearts break for those that are out there? Do we see them as sheep without a shepherd, needing to come in? They are wandering. They're aimless. Glenn was it you? Was telling us this morning as elders, just, you know, he said his heart sank when he kind of walked around Eastgate, payday weekend, and everybody's just celebrating, you know, kind of everything but what they should be celebrating. Talking about the skirts were short and people were running to and fro, you know, spending their money and the rest of it. Jesus looked at the crowds. He looked at Jerusalem. He looked wherever He went and He was motivated by love. He goes out of His way to a guy who's a demoniac. Everybody avoided this guy. They were scared of him. And He reached into the situation with love. He goes out of the normal cultural practice and He speaks to the woman at the well. And through that, revival comes to a town, motivated by love. Why even bother with Marcus? He's made an absolute mess of his life. He's rebelled. You know, he's messed up so many other people. Just squash him like an ant. No, He drew me in with His love. That's the Lord we serve. And so Jesus is motivated by love as He sees crowds. Jesus' love for every single one of us is very evident. Let me read the scripture and then you'll understand it. It says, if you have your Bible, turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'll give you a moment to find it. If you haven't got your Bible, just take the Bible of the person next to you and then you can read it. Awesome. And is it up there? Oh, this, I love technology. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't that lovely? I just love it. God is making every plan for every person to get them to the place of making a decision for him. That's his love. Doesn't want any to perish. And I know at times, you know, we have a hellfire kind of understanding of Christianity, and, you know, that might be our approach. I know those who do not accept him as Lord and Savior will perish. That's it. The Bible says so. That's how it is. But it's love that hounds us. Love pursues us. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he's going to work in situations to bring us in. He loves us. You see, Jesus not only enables us to have a relationship with the Father at his cost, but also has made it possible for us to have relationships in the local church. Because sitting next to you and behind you, if you want to have a look at some of them, now if the front row looks at the next row and the next row looks at the next row, all you're going to see is the back of heads. So just look around. Every one of us here are thankful for the free gift of salvation and the love that reached us. And that's why he says, because of that love, we can love each other. So the church is all about love. So shepherding is about seeking and saving the lost. Shepherding is about helping the flock. That's all of us understand the love of God, and it's about us learning to love each other. Wow. And so the shepherding motivation is love. Let's read that in Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read from the NLT. You're going to put it up as well? Father, it says, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. We know what it's like if you don't know him. It does seem like you're in a sun-scorched land. But he takes those who have no family and have a very poor expression of belonging, and he puts us in family. But you know what? You're never going to experience that if you just sit there and you never reach out to those that are around you. You never connect. You never invite somebody for coffee. You never open your home. You never talk to anybody. He's put us together so that we can encourage each other. Look at the motivation in Ephesians chapter 3, or the reality in Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So God is about family, not audience, not hall full of people, not, you know, a crowd. He's about, this is a family. Cornerstone is a local church family. And those that are around us are brothers and sisters, older brothers, younger brothers, fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith. That's how he connects us together. And as much as he saves us, and through the blood and through the suffering, he pays the price to make it possible, he works in our lives to enable us by the power of his Spirit to connect with each other. That you should never feel lonely, ever, because we've been made to be part of a family. Loneliness should never come into it. Loneliness is a choice once you've been born again. And so I want to encourage those, and you think, could there be lonely people here today? Do you think so? I'm not going to ask the lonely people to put up their hands. That might not work. We did an exercise here once where we broke the church up into circles and we broke bread as smaller family groups within the big group. Some of you were here with that meeting. I was quite unpopular because suddenly people were talking to each other. One man came and spoke to me and he said he's been at Cornerstone 10 years and never spoken to anybody. He just has a fear of that kind of thing. I think it would be a travesty that if you're sitting here and you've never spoken to anybody, it kind of carries on that way. I want to encourage you. This thing of shepherding and discipleship, this thing of understanding the love of God, the only way we're going to make this real is we need to reach out to each other. There are just incredible relationships waiting to happen all around you. I know some of us, we treat church as you know, we kind of get in there late. Hopefully they've taken up the offering, and then we can miss that one at least. So we'll change the time of that just so that we can confuse you there. And like this one, one song and then the preach, you know. Oh, you don't have to sing the other four songs. And kind of let it come. The guy says, amen. I've got 20 seconds to get out of here first before anybody accosts me and says, hello, how are you? That's the last thing I want to hear. Because they're going to get a mouthful if they want to really know how I am. It's not easy. But why don't you just linger a little bit? Why don't you invite somebody to your home? Why don't you get to know somebody? I think the only way we break it is to do that. There are a couple of guys here that amaze me at Cornerstone. Not all elders. They hang around at the back. They want to get to know new people. They're looking for who's not familiar. And they're inviting them for coffee. They're wanting to pray for them. They're wanting to talk to them. I think that's the heart that we need to cultivate. Local church is about the ultimate expression of love. By their love one for another will all men know, the whole world, that they are my disciples. You want to know what the church looks like? It's the love expressions that there are over here. And don't tell me, look, I've tried once, and man, that sheep bit me. It was very difficult. You know, I'm never going to do that again. They never invited me back. They ignore me now. No, God never said invite them or love them or do any of that because they're going to do it back to you. They might do the opposite. God has commanded us to love like He loves. That's the way it works. You see, unless we can get over these first awkward hurdles of relationship, we're never really going to experience the discipleship, the growth, the integration, the benefit of being part of a local church. And the sum total isn't pitching every Sunday and enjoying and then gapping it. The privilege we have is to be able to sit with each other and encourage each other, love each other. That's how we pass on culture. That's how we talk about the big picture of what we're involved in. Discipleship starts with relationship. Look at shepherding Jesus' way. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That's not the shepherd. There are such heavy warnings in Scripture against leaders who are not shepherds. So what are the preconditions for being a leader at Cornerstone? It's not being able to use a microphone or preach a great sermon. It's a love for people. Because that's the only leader I want to trust. Yeah, I'm called to be a prophet. Well, do you love people? Called to be an evangelist. Well, do you love people? I'm called to do admin in a local church. But do you love people? And by the way, Glenn and Kim love people, just so that we clear that one up. They're good at admin. They're good at loving people, probably better than most of us here. And the bottom line for any leader, do not trust a leader that doesn't love people. Because the audience is not there for the kind of sake of the guy's ministry. We are there together because God has called us to some kind of mission. You see, the shepherd, who when he sees the wolf come in, takes a little lamb and throws it at the wolf and then ducks out the back door. Don't trust that shepherd at all. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay my life down for the sheep. So what is our desire? Is to emulate Christ. And then when you read about leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, that's the leaders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. There's the leader's whole responsibility. And then it says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Isn't that awesome? Come here, Greg. At the end of the day, I'm the chief shepherd. Just figuratively speaking, kneel before me. You can receive your reward. I give him the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory. There we go. Did you film that? Okay, we'll put that out as a meme. Shepherding 101. One of the shepherds gets his crown. As I tell you, my heart goes out when you see leaders who do this for selfish gain. When you see leaders motivated by something else. But to be able to kneel before the chief shepherd and get that crown, I think there cannot be a greater reward. And so the bottom line is, it's about loving people. It's about laying your life down for people. It's about saying, how would Christ handle this moment? And Jesus was able to say to Peter, well done, Revelation. Not so well done, get behind me, Satan. And that's the kind of relationship we should have, where we celebrate what's true and we get rid of what's not God. Because discipleship is about seeing Christ manifest in our midst in every single way. But the motivation is love. We never want to move from that, ever. And so the function of a local church is shepherding. It's teaching us how to shepherd, and every one of us moving into that role of loving others as well. And it starts by, hello, how are you? And inviting people into our homes. It does. And then loving those that are out there as well. The challenge for us is, are we in accountable relationships? You see, not just relationships. Am I plugged into this local church? Because that's the way we belong to local churches, through these relationships. If I was not yet today, would anybody phone and say, where were you? Well, I hope so. I really do. But that's how sad it can be. I like the atmosphere. It's cool. I'll just cruise in and I'll cruise out. No, I want to encourage you. Let's develop some accountable relationships. And because that's the basis of discipleship. Integrated and functioning are the two kind of key words we talk about over and over again. Integrated means I'm part of, I'm involved, and functioning is I'm fulfilling the call of God in my life. Every one of us got a call of God. So I want to say, get plugged into a life group. Get plugged into relationships. And as you get plugged into those, you're going to want to go to a life group. And if the times we have don't suit you because you work shifts or whatever, then we'll start a life group that'll suit you. But our desire is that every person, if we have to do it on a Sunday afternoon or, Friday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, Bill's always available. He's the only guy that sends me emails at 2 a.m., Bill Taylor, you know what I mean? But whatever we want, the whole idea is we're not going to squeeze you into our times. We want to make it so that we can shepherd everyone. So do you want to know what the percentage is? We heard it this morning. Greg was telling me. We got a list with all of you on your bank details, your ID, your fingerprints, your likes, your dislikes. We got about, we can sell it to the CIA anytime. We control you. No, just joking. The only info we have is to help us shepherd. You need to know that. We have never sold this list to anybody, and we will never. And I have been offered money for this list. I know it's disgusting, but I haven't sold it. Not at all. So, what were we saying? Yes. That in this local church, 65% are in life groups. Isn't that amazing? When I go around and speak to leaders of other churches, if they have over 40, they rave. I was telling the elders, when I transitioned Cornerstone 24 years ago, 80% were in life groups. So the record over the 24 years is we've gone down under my leadership. Hip, hip, hooray. No, but we did a little thing, and that's the last point of my preach. If the end result is just us shepherding each other over and over again, then we're a hospital, not an army. So my job with the Dell and the elders and the leaders was to mobilize this shepherding, you know, wineskin into being an army as well. Because it says clearly in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just keep on making disciples of this, but as you do it for this group, let's do it for the nations. That's why they've gone out. That's why Paul and his family have gone out and others have gone out, because we want to impact the world with this heart for people. Why do we go to New Zealand? To teach them how to play rugby. I know that's one of the things. But also because we love them. They are lost and they need to be born again. Why does Adele's son, and well, my son, her, and our son and daughter, why do they go to New York without three grandchildren? Why? It's because people need shepherding that side. And so there's the motivation. And so I tell you, when you get plugged into a life group, here's an advert. Go and look at the back. Go and find one. If there's not one, speak to Greg. We'll try and work one around the time you're available in that. The issue is, through being integrated and functioning, we're going to partner. And we're going to handle that as a separate issue a little few weeks from now. We're going to partner in this gospel. No greater partnership than what has God called us to do. And we see this gospel preached to the ends of the earth.